I'm loving the book of Hebrews. We're entering into chapter 9, where the writer of Hebrews lays out the tabernacle, the holy place, and the holies of holies to show these Christians with a Hebrew background just how significant what Christ has done and was doing for them. So let's talk about that today in the Word. Welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. We're in Hebrews chapter 9 today. I want to welcome all of you who are listening to us on our podcast, and thank you for joining us here on YouTube if that's where you have found us. If you haven't subscribed, be sure and do so. We're in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be in the first 7 verses, so let's jump right in here today. I'm loving this whole scenario of how the writer of Hebrews making appeal to these Christians who understood this because of their Jewish background and Hebrew background, the significance of the tabernacle, the priesthood, and all that Jesus does for us and has done. So let's jump right in here. Verse 1, he says, "Indeed, even the first covenant had an ordinance of divine services and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Wow. Not for sure why he added that last part, "of these things we cannot talk about in detail," because I want to know about the detail. But he's not taking the reason to get into depth here on the teaching of the tabernacle, but he wants to use this tabernacle as a significant lesson to teach these Christians who had the Jewish background of why, of what Christ has done and what he was doing for them was so significant. So beginning here, he mentions the earthly sanctuary. Now this is the tabernacle. This is what God gave instructions to Moses to build in the wilderness. Later on, the temple was set up in the same manner. It was planned by God for what is said here as earthly service. Again, he's going to compare what they've known on the earthly service as what God is doing heavenly for us and what Christ did. Now, the tabernacle was prepared. It would be like a tent. In fact, sometimes it's called a tent. And it would be 15 meters long, or for us about 45 feet long, like a rectangle, and about 15 feet wide. Now, that 45 by 15 was divided by a veil or a curtain inside. So then you had a 15 by 30, which would be called the holy place. And it would be a rectangle. Then the square would be the holiest of all, or the holies of holies. And this would be a 15 by 15, or 5 meter by 5 meter. So you get that image in your mind. So in the first part, they call this, Hebrews calls it the first part, or the holy place, there were 3 items. One mentioned is the lampstand. The lampstand would be made out of gold. We're not told a lot of description of it, except there would be 7 lamps, be one stem, and then 7 other stems that come out, like a 7 lampstand. We would see that description used in the book of Revelation, that Christ walked among the 7 lampstands, those 7 lights. Now this lampstand was the only light given in the holy place. It would have been very dark except for this light. Now Jesus is represented in all these things for us as the light of the world and the light that comes to us. And it's the only light that's given light in this place. It was called the holy place. It was the first part. And so this lampstand, though it's not given much description, we see it in Exodus 25 described. Then also in this place was called a table, the table of showbread. Now, it would not have been very tall, maybe just a couple, 2 or 3 inches tall, but it'd be approximately 3 feet long and about a foot and a half wide. And this is represented God's fellowship with his people. There would be 12 loaves called the showbread laid on this table. And it's also described in Exodus 25. And this particular idea would be God's provision for them. Of course, we know Jesus is the bread of life. This is the showbread that David's men ate when they were hungry, and that Jesus even talks about. But here, the showbread would represent the fellowship with the 12 tribes and God's connection with them. Also, in the first part, it was divided. It's called the sanctuary. It was divided by a veil, and right before you go into the Holies of Holies, right before the veil, would be the altar of incense. Now, the priest came in daily offering sacrifices and keeping the incense burning, keeping the lamps burning, making sure the showbread was fresh. And so this altar of incense would be approximately 1.5 feet square and about 3 feet high, if you could use that dimension, and you'll see that in Exodus 30. So that's right before you go into the square part called the Holies of Holies. Now, in the Holies of Holies, we have what's called the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant wasn't very large either. It would be about a little over two feet wide, and it would be a little over 2 feet high and about a little over 3 feet long. It was covered in gold, made of acacia wood, and then there were cherubims would be on top. There was this ornate lid called the mercy seat, and that's where the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood and apply the blood for the sins of the people. Now, what I find is interesting is inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three items. And one of the items that's mentioned there is the pot of manna. So God kept manna before the people to remind them, and also when he looked into the Holies of Holies, he was reminded of both his provision. He's their life, as Jesus is our manna. We're told in the book of Revelation, he that overcome is given hidden manna. Jesus is that hidden manna. We're told he's the bread of life. But it was reminded that God was their provision, but also it reminded them that of their ungratefulness when he provided manna for them. And then you not only have the manna, but you had Aaron's rod, and it remained budded. That's a great story. Numbers 16 and 17. I wish we had time to get into the details of that, because there was rebellion, Korah's rebellion, and God dealt with Korah's rebellion. The earth swallowed them up and took them out. And then he said, I want to show my authority. I want every head of every household to bring their rod. It would be like a shepherd's rod, and bring them before the tabernacle of meeting. Present it before the Lord. Now, Aaron's rod would have been the head of the Levite family, so Aaron's rod was there among the 12. And the scripture says, the next day they came back. And let me read this to you in Exodus 25. It says, now it came to pass the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted, this is overnight, and put out buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds right there in before the people. So God had that rod kept in the Holies of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant to remind them that he appoints authority as he appoints authority, and also reminds them of their own rebellion, that they were resisting God, not Moses and Aaron. So Aaron's rod was representing God's authority and their rebellion. So in this area, they also had in the Ark of Covenant was a copy or the table of covenant. It was the law etched, and they carried that covenant with them to show God's holiness and God's standard, and really to reveal to the people their failure. So their ungratefulness over the manna, the rebellion over Aaron's rod, and also their failure to keep God's law that was ever before them, and that's where the mercy seat was, which represents us. I love this because let's get into now verse 6 and 7 and you see the significance of this for us in Christ. Verse 6 says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now, this explains that daily the priest went into the first part or the holy place. It was a place of regular fellowship with God. The showbread represented that, and they could offer daily sacrifices. They could offer up incense of worship. It was always there before them, and they went in regularly. But, he says, in the second part, only the high priest could go in only once a year. It's almost a lonely place, if you get it. And then he had to go in and offer blood for himself, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And then the blood for the people, for the ignorance of their sins. That means they had sins they didn't know anything about. The sins that they were aware of, they could have priests offer sacrifices for their sins in the holy place. But in the holies of holies, it covered everything, but not without blood. And the Bible tells us that they actually had to be careful when they went in. History tells us, or Bible scholars tell us, that the high priest did not stay and linger in there longer than necessary, because for them at that time, it wasn't a place of fellowship. He didn't do any long prayers. He offered it and got out. And they put bells around his robe so they could hear if he's still alive moving around, and a rope on his foot, because that's the only way they could get him out. You did not dare go in the holies of holies. What, this is so neat that the author of Hebrews is writing to the people, is reminding them of how God has presented himself. And now they're going to see, watch, when we get into this next part, they're going to see how Jesus is in the holies of holies. We come boldly before the throne of grace, and his death has rent the veil open. It is a place of fellowship for us whose sins are covered. Not just the sins we know that we've committed, but the sins of ignorance. See, that explains some things for us Christians, because sometimes we get so caught up in being saved or not being saved, or going to heaven, not going to heaven. We fail to realize who we are in Christ, that our present, our past, and future sins are under the blood. And when sins are made aware to us, when the Holy Spirit reveals that to us, or we commit sins we're aware of, we have an advocate with the Father, and we confess those sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what we know is the blood of Jesus covers us completely, even the sins of our ignorance. That's why John says, if anyone says that you don't have sin, they're a liar. They make God out to be a liar. I mean, I'm sitting here right now, and there's no doubt sin in my life that I'm not aware of. It's called the sins of ignorance. But the blood of Jesus that's been shed upon the mercy seat of heaven covers me, keeps me, and my relationship with God. I don't want anything to hinder my relationship with God. So when he reveals my sins or I transgress, I have an advocate, this high priest who ever lives. I don't have to run from him. I can run to him. Are you seeing this? It's a dependence upon God. It's a dependence upon Christ always for the work that he did for us. I think that's why I like the book of Hebrews. It's helping us Gentiles to see more deeply what God did for us in Christ coming to this earth in his humanity, and taking on the form of a servant, because in all of his deity, had he not taken on a human form, he could not be our high priest. He could not have paid our penalty. He could not have paid our sacrifice. For Jesus, if he was just human, would not have been sufficient. If it was just God, it wasn't sufficient. It had to be both 100% God, 100% man, because a perfect human being If they died in our place, he'd have to be punished forever and ever and ever. Why? Because it would not satisfy the holiness or the justice of God. But God himself came in the flesh and died and once and for all dealt with our sin. And you're going to see as we go further, deals with the conscience of sin, that we know that we can be truly free. Are you? Have you seen the sacrifice of Christ for you? Stay with us as we go through the book of Hebrews. You're going to see the value more and more of what Christ has done. Don't you love the scripture? Thank you for joining me today in the Word.